As we're receiving our offering, I want you to turn in your Bibles to John 11. We're going to be in Philippians 3 and in Hebrews 12, but mostly we're going to be reading through John 11. So you can go there, and the other scriptures are going to be up on the screen. I have two questions to ask you this morning. One I'm going to ask you in a little bit through my sermon. The other one I want to ask you right now. This one might be a little lighter of a question than the next one is, but it's important to the sermon for us to kick into it. I want to ask you this question. Is there anybody in here that you are like me and you want to get from point A to point B, wherever that is, whatever that is, as quick as humanly possible? Anybody like me? Okay. You know what? First service, almost nobody raised their hand and I didn't feel like I fit, but now you're my people, okay? You want to get from A to B as quick as possible. Now, some of you aren't like that and you think what's wrong with the world is all of us who just raised our hands. And you think, come on, you guys are such A-type people, you want to get from here to there. It was exasperating in my heart this week. I went to a conference and I was in a couple of different airports, and airports bring out the worst in me, okay? I don't know if they do with you. They do with me. I do a lot of repenting in and around airports. But I've got my luggage and I'm trying to get to the gate on time, and there's a specific time and you want to get there a little bit early, and this was not Burbank. Burbank's easy. This was LAX. LAX is the opposite of easy. And so I'm going through the long security line and I'm trying to get into the hall and walk down the hall. And how many of you know that whenever you're in a hurry, that's exactly when the slowest people get in front of you, right then? And did you know that when slow people are in front of you and you're in a hurry, they don't ever walk in a single file line so you can walk by them? They spread out all the way across the hall, and there's no way to get through without being rude. You want to get through, but you're thinking, I really can't knock this old lady over that's standing in front of me, walking slow. I got to be gracious, and you're walking slow. Finally, though, if there's just a little bit of a gap in the line, you figure out how to get through without bumping into anybody. Am I the only one that does this? Okay. But the problem is, once you get through that line and you keep moving at light speed, you're just assuming that all of the people with you are doing the same thing. But they're not. They didn't take advantage of the gap. They stayed there talking. They're behind you. You're way up in front and you're thinking, where did everybody go? So now I'm just moving into confession. I need to stop that, okay? That's for a whole different time. I'm the kind of person that wants to get from point A to point B quickly, even if there's no earthly reason to do that. Now, you may be like me, or maybe you're not like that at all. Maybe you're a relaxed, mellow. You're probably going to live a lot longer that way. You don't have high blood pressure. Everything's okay. But regardless of whether you're an A-type person or a B-type person, I'm going to suggest that most of us, even if you're not like me and you want to get there quick in the temporal, in the immediate, I think that most of us do want to cross the finish line of our lives. And when we get to the end of our lives, we want to cross the finish line and we want to hear somebody say, you did good. You did good. You got there on time. You won. You finished. Way to go. Way to go. You may not want to get somewhere quick right now, but all of us want to finish the race that we've been given. Paul talks about this race really all over the New Testament. Paul loves this analogy of a race, of a life that is like a race that we run. And in Philippians 3, he talks about this. And I want to read verse 12 to 14 from Philippians 3. He declares this about the race. He says, not that I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Say that with me. One thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Is that great? That one, I love so much about that text. There's so much richness and depth there. But one of the things that encourages me so much about what Paul says is when he says, brothers and sisters, I do not yet consider that I've taken hold of this yet. I don't yet consider that I've finished my task. I don't yet consider that I finished the race. And I look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who planted most of the churches that went on to see Christianity spread. And this Paul, at the height of his ministry, says, I have not already arrived at my goal. And that's really strangely comforting to me, because if Paul hasn't got it all figured out, maybe we could admit that we haven't crossed the finish line either. Maybe we can admit that we haven't got it all figured out either. And by the way, I want to tell you what this race is, because sometimes we get this race that Paul talks about confused with heaven. We think that the finish line, once we get to the finish line, the prize, the finish line is heaven. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. Here's the reality. When you come to Jesus and you open up your life to him and he's come and transformed you, that's when you're given heaven. Did you know that? You're given heaven. When you die, you're going to be given heaven. Heaven is going to happen because Jesus lives inside of you. Paul is saying, I'm running the race for the prize which God has called me heavenward for. So we're going toward heaven, but there's a race and a prize that happens here on earth. He is saying this, if you read all the way through Philippians chapter 3, he's saying the prize, the race, is about being conformed in the image of Christ. It's about becoming Christ-like. It's about having purpose that God has given to me. It's about being godly. It's about making sure that my life is being lived in such a way that God has called me to live it. See, that's the race. And when we're running that race, we don't have to wait till the very end to hear a well done. We can hear the well done of the Father while we're running it. Because we're letting our lives become more like Christ. We're letting our lives become more like what he's called us to become like. And he says, listen, I haven't yet fully accomplished that yet, but I'm running toward it. We don't work for heaven. Heaven was a free gift. But we do run and press on and leave everything aside so we can become the people here that God has called us to be. That's the race that we run. And even though we're not there yet, those who follow Jesus really want to get there. We want to embrace all God has for us. If you claim to be a follower of Christ and you don't have any desire to embrace all that God has for you, I want to lovingly challenge you that you're really, really missing the point. Because following Jesus is about leaving your old life behind completely and saying, Lord, whatever you've got for me, that's what I want. Lord, I want to not just be somebody who made a decision to follow you, but I'm called to be a disciple who totally, totally gives my life to becoming what you want me to be. And that's what we want to be as believers. We don't want to be on our deathbed and look back and see that we totally missed the goal of a life that God intended us to live. That is one of my biggest fears, that I would somehow get to the end of my life and look back and say, oh, Lord, I missed what you wanted me to be. I missed not just what you wanted me to do. First, Lord, did I miss who you wanted me to be? And then, Lord, as I was becoming the person you wanted me to be, conformed to the image of Christ, then was I obedient to do the things you wanted me to do? Boy, I want to be on my deathbed and look back and say, Lord, I did that to the best of my ability and in the power of your Spirit. I followed you. How many of you want that in your life? I do. I want that in my life. But isn't there so much that keeps us from finishing well? We want to finish well. We want to have run the race well, but there's so much in life that can keep us from finishing well. There's so much that kills the full life that Jesus intends to give. There's so much that can cut in on us and keep us from running the race well. Paul talks about those things in Galatians 5:7. He says that other people can cut in on the race, on our race, and distract us from finishing it. He talks to the Galatians and says, you foolish Galatians, who cut in on you? Who stopped you from running the race that you're running? And there are other people, if we allow them, can cut in on us. 1 Corinthians 9 says it's not just other people, but it's ourselves. If we lack discipline, then we're not going to become the kind of people who can truly run the race freely and become all God wants us to be. And though we could talk about other people and we can talk about disciplined lives that are so helpful for us, that's not what we're talking about this morning. This morning, I want to look at something else that keeps us from running our race well. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it encourages us to throw off everything that hinders. Everything that hinders. Say that with me. Everything that hinders. It says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let's say that together. The sin that so easily entangles. And it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12, it's one of my favorite. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's something I could preach sermons upon sermons upon sermons. The goal of my life, I want somebody to etch on my tombstone, he played follow the leader with Jesus. And he didn't get left behind. I just want to stay behind Jesus wherever he's going. And I want to fix my eyes on him and I want to make it there. But it backs up and it tells me how I can do that. It says that I need to be somebody who throws off everything that hinders. Everything that hinders. By the way, that's not talking about sin. We're going to talk about sin in just a minute. But everything that hinders isn't necessarily those things that we recognize as sin. There are entangling sins that get a hold of our lives, but there are also things in our lives that there's nothing in the Bible that says we shouldn't do them, but they hinder our life and our growth. They hinder us running our race. And because they hinder us, we need to throw them aside. It's not something that if we say, Lord, is this sin? Is this something that's wrong? Is this something that's broken? Is this something that breaks your laws? We might not get an affirmative, but if we ask the question, is this helpful for me to embrace everything that God has for me? And if the answer is no, then we need to stop doing it. Because God has a purpose and a plan for us, and that is something that we can embrace, and our lives can have meaning, and we can walk in the kingdom reality, and we can express the Holy Spirit's life through us, and we can change the world. But some of us are so distracted by our TVs, or so distracted by social media, or we're so distracted by things that don't really build our lives toward that. And maybe we wouldn't look at those and say, well, these are sins, but if they're things that distract us, if they're things that hinder us, if they're things that get in the way of God's plan for us, then I would say then that is missing the mark of what God has, and that is one of the definitions of sin. So let's become people who say, Lord, not what can I get away with, but Lord, what can I do that's going to help me become closer to you? Amen? Okay. Then it says, throw off the sin that so easily entangles. In some translations, older translations, this is called besetting sins. Things that tangle you up. Sin that gets in the way and it keeps coming back over and over and over again. Stuff that you don't just confess and move on and get rid of, but it keeps hanging on to your life. And the Bible says you've got to get rid of that. You got to throw that away because it entangles you. And the word for entangle here, it's a racing term. It's an athletic term. See, what happened was in ancient Greece, the clothing of the day were robes. They were long robes. There was a lot of material. There was a lot to get wrapped up in. There was a lot to get tripped up by. You can't run a foot race with long flowing robes. And since the Greeks hadn't invented spandex or lycra, instead, they simply took the robes off and the Olympics were done without clothing. These are not the kind of Olympics that I want to tune into on my television. They ran unencumbered by anything that could get in the way. They took it off, they threw it aside, and they ran straight and true and fast. Now, we don't in our culture run naked. Unless you live in Portland, Oregon. Then you might, I don't know, keep Portland weird. I don't understand all of that. But we do need to make sure that if we're running, literally running, we need, and spiritually, we're going to talk about it in just a second. But you know, if you're a runner, you need to make sure that you're not wearing stuff that's going to get in the way. You're not wearing stuff that's going to bunch up. You're not wearing stuff that's going to cause blisters. You're not wearing the wrong clothes that tie you up or slow you down. When I was 35 years old, about 12 years ago, I was in the worst shape that I was ever in my life physically. Now, I know what you're saying right now. How could you possibly be in worse shape than you are right now? But I promise, I was in worse shape then than I am now. I've been working on it. But I was in bad shape, and I was pastoring a church in Newburgh, Oregon. And we had small groups in Newburgh, too. And one of the small groups was a group of guys that would get together every Saturday morning, and they would run. They would get together, and they would run. And they would talk while they were running. I don't know how you run and talk at the same time, but they were fit enough to do it. And they would run for a long way. And every week, they'd say, Pastor, are you going to join us? No, I'm busy. I got something to do. Pastor, are you going to join us? No, I'm not going to join you. Actually, one of the guys is sitting right here in the front row. Ken Cuddyford is a really good friend of mine, and he was at that church, and they're visiting. And Ken, I just realized as I was saying this that after a while, you knew I wasn't going to join you. You were just mocking me, weren't you? Pastor, are you going to join us? He's not going to join us. Well, one day, I decided to join them. I decided on the first day of January, when I turned 35 years old, December 31st is my birthday. 35 years old, I woke up in the morning, and every January 1st, these guys do a 10K around Newburgh, Oregon. And I thought, I'm going on this 10K. I'm going to go on it. I'm going to do it. And I open up my shutters, I open up the door, and it was cold outside. Because just a little hint, January 1st in Oregon is really different than January 1st down here. January 1st is the beautiful, most beautiful day in the whole year. It's why everybody moves to Southern California. They're looking at the Rose Parade and going, I want some of that. And then they come here and realize it's not always like that. But in Oregon, it was cold. And so instead of putting on my running shorts and my shoes, I put on a big, fat, oversized pair of sweats. And I put on a sweatshirt that didn't fit me very well. And I put on some thick socks. And I got to the place where they ran the 10K really early, because I figured that if I was there like 2 or 3 hours early, that eventually they would lap me, and so then we could like finish it together. So I got there really early alone, and I started running the 10K alone, and it felt pretty good for about 15 feet. And then I started sweating, and then I kept going, but I'm one of those guys that has, if I decide to do something, it's gonna happen, so it's gonna get done. I got to tell you, they never lapped me. I don't know what happened, but I got to the end of this race, of this course, and I was in so much pain. I had blisters on top of blisters on top of blisters, and I had raw places in places that aren't appropriate to talk about in church. It was bad. It was bad, and it took me a long time to recover. Now, I'm in better shape now. I can run a mile flat out. That's the first time in my life I've been able to do that. I'm working on getting physically fit, but I still don't always get it right. I don't always wear the proper clothes. I'm not always tuned in to making sure that I keep standard in my workout. And so if I lose a couple of weeks because of travel, then I got to start all over again. Sometimes I eat things that don't help me become physically fit, but I'm in process of growing into this life of physical fitness. And like Paul, I'm still in process of growing spiritually too. And you are too. See, and today I'm inviting you into my journey. I'm not speaking to you as one who's finished the race. I'm not standing in the sidelines because I finished it and I went through the tape. And now I'm not standing at the side going, come on, you can do it. You can finish it. No, I'm running alongside of you. And I'm saying, let's do this together. Let's get through this thing. Let's make it to the end. Let's become more Christ-like. Let's embrace everything that God has for us in this life. We're journeying this race together. Because sometimes I find, to be honest with you, that I'm wearing something spiritually ill-fitting. Sometimes I find, without knowing it, that I've allowed something that so easily entangles to happen in my own life. And I want to be somebody who doesn't allow that to stick. I don't want to be somebody that as soon as I recognize that, I don't excuse it or allow it happen. I want to throw off everything that so easily entangles. And I want you to throw off everything that so easily entangles too. Because I think it's interesting the fact that it's not just throw off everything that entangles. It's throw off everything, every sin that so easily entangles. And it's really easy for us to fall into stuff. But I believe there's freedom, and I believe there's victory. I'm not talking about demonic bondage this morning, but I'm talking about besetting sins, things that we don't think we can crawl out of. What do I do about that? What do we do about that? Well, in John 11, we find the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was one of Jesus' best friends. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples that followed him around for 3 years, but Jesus would keep coming back to Lazarus' house. And Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. In fact, Jesus loved Lazarus. They were friends, maybe they were buddies, but Lazarus was sick. And he gets sick and then he dies. And Jesus is out of town when he hears about it. And in a minute, you'll find out that Jesus intentionally stayed out of town because he wanted to see something happen. Now, we don't know if Lazarus got sick because of a certain sin, if he died because of a certain sin. We're not pointing fingers of judgment at Lazarus at all. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. But here's what we do know is that sin so often is a picture of death because sin brings death. And the grave is so often a picture of bondage because once you're shut in the grave, you're bound, you're done. And so when I read this story, I'm not judging Lazarus because I don't know anything about his life there, but what I do is I see sin and death at work, maybe in me, and I ask the question, Lord, how do I address this? Let's read this story about Lazarus. We're going to pick it up in verse 11, and we'll skip through all the way to the end. It says this, in verse 11, Jesus went on to tell his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Well, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep, so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So then they decided to go and follow Jesus to the place. He said, I'm going to go and take care of things, and you're going to be amazed. In verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found out that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany, verse 18, was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. But when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. Now in verse 32, it says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid them? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? And Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out of there. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Lord, right now we open up our hearts because we need our lives to be awakened. We need to be awakened where we're asleep, where there are dead places in our lives, bring resurrection. Lord, we give our lives to you now. And we declare that we want to walk out of the grave and have our dead grave clothes unwrapped. And we want to run this race with perseverance and with freedom, Lord, and with liberty. So we give our lives to you today. Speak to us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about what to do with sin that so easily entangles. Sin that's keeping us from running our race well. Sin that represents death and bondage. See, the text is clear. Lazarus has been dead for at least 4 days. He's been buried for 4 days. He may have been dead for five. The Jews at that time wouldn't let somebody be dead longer than a day before they're buried. So it's possible that between 4 and 5 days, Lazarus is dead. And when anything alive has been dead for 5 days, what starts happening to it? It's putrid. It stinks. It's rotting. The bugs show up. You don't want to deal with it. You don't want to smell it. You don't want to have any access to it. And as I read this passage the other day in my devotions, about a month ago, I just got stuck there, and I couldn't go by it. And the Lord just kept sticking me in John 11 and asking me to read it again and again. Did that ever happen to you? Reading the Bible, and the Lord, you just kind of get stuck, and you have to think, maybe the Lord's asking me a question. And finally, I heard my heart ask a question. I heard the Holy Spirit confirming this question. And I asked myself, Tim, what's dead in you and rotting and stinks? What's in there? What's in there that's buried and it's been dead for a long time? And I told you I was going to ask you two questions today. I asked you if you were the kind of person like me that wants to get from A to B quick. I'm going to ask you the next question now. What's in you that's dead and rotting and it stinks? And I say that gently and graciously, and I'm not saying it accusatorily. I know this sermon actually turns a corner and it gets a little bit heavy. I realized that in first service. I didn't realize that when I was writing it, because I sense the great, deep love of God. in speaking to us about our sins and our bondages, he's not up there trying to punish. He already took the punishment on the cross. He weeps over you, and he wants to see you free. And he wants to see you released. And he has compassion on the things that bring brokenness. And so don't let this sit heavy on you. I want you to be encouraged by what the Lord is speaking to you. But when I ask if there's something rotting and dead and stinking inside of you, it's possible that there is something. And maybe you think nobody knows it, because in our culture, we're taught to hide the dead stuff. We're taught to bury the stuff that anybody else would look at and be offended, that anybody else would look at and say, well, I guess you're not as good of a person as I thought. We're taught to keep that stuff aside so nobody thinks bad of us. We try to hide the stench, but I have a secret to tell you. It doesn't work. Did you know that? It doesn't work. When you try to hide the junk and you try to hide the stench. I had a friend in college, and he wanted so badly to present himself as somebody who was all together, but he had a 2-pack-a-day cigarette habit, and he didn't want any of us to know. And so he like ate gum or chewed gum. Maybe he ate it too. I don't know. He'd mouthwash, everything he could do, body spray, to try to hide the fact that he was a deeply bound chain smoker. How many of you know that anything he tried to hide that fact didn't actually work? You know that? Like, he'd show up and we're like, hey, dude, are you still struggling with smoking? There's no judgment. We're just something he wanted to be free of. No, I'm fine. I don't smoke anymore. That was a long time ago. And all of us are going, okay, come on. Get over it. We know. No. I was in the car with somebody else who was smoking. Really, I promise. And you don't hide sin very well. Not because you can't hide the sin, but because the stink of the sin comes out. And people see it. And the results of the sin that's buried in will find its way out. And maybe somebody doesn't know the specific thing you're dealing with, but I'm telling you, death and decay will always be found out. Because after a while, whatever is dead decomposes. And you might get away with hiding it for a little bit, but if sin is hidden, its results are always discovered, because lives that have dead things inside of them just stink. And by the way, death always spreads. So we have death inside of us, and we think we can kind of hold it and keep it to just the side and surround it, and okay, that's over there on this side, but I'm telling you, it won't stay where it is. Death always spreads. And in this story of Lazarus, we find some different responses to the death here. And though, like I said before, I don't know that Lazarus had any sin in him, when I read the responses that people had to the death of Lazarus, I also recognize responses in myself that I have to the issues of death in my own life sometimes. And the first thing I realize is that when Jesus said, hey, our friend Lazarus is sleeping, and he meant he's dead, the disciples said, well, Jesus, if he's sleeping, let him sleep, because he'll get better. And I think sometimes we look at sin and bondage and decay in our own life and we say, let it sleep. Just let it sleep. Just let it go. You know, I haven't had to deal with that for a long time. I'm sure it'll just stay asleep. I don't really have to deal with it. It just is something that I've kind of outgrown, so I'm not going to deal with it anymore because it'll sleep. Have you ever heard the statement, let sleeping dogs lie? That's a really, really bad piece of advice for our own internal lives. Because stuff doesn't sleep. Let me tell you, sin never sleeps forever. It might go dormant, but it ain't dead. And it's going to resurrect itself at some point. There's guys I know that I talk to that had pornography struggles when they were younger, and they think they kind of just grew out of it. You know what? That was just, I was immature, and I grew out of it, and I'm going to be okay. But they never dealt with it before the Lord. And you find out that whether it's after 4 months or 4 years or 40 years, that thing is going to find itself back up again. You can't just let sin sleep without dealing with it. The second thing we see in this story is that Mary and Martha, both loving Jesus, both submitted to Jesus, they both though said the same thing when Jesus showed up. Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And you know what? I think to a point they were right. Now, Jesus knew what the Father was speaking to him, and so he stayed away purposefully. He stayed away so that he could come after Lazarus was dead and see resurrection happen. Now, when Jesus was there, if the Father told him not to heal Lazarus, he wouldn't have done it. But it made things a lot easier for him to be over here and Lazarus to be over here. If you would have been here, though, Jesus, you could have stopped this. That's certainly true. Jesus could have stopped it, right? He could have. He was going to obey the Father. And I think, though, that's true, I think in our own lives, we look at situations. We look at sin. We look at bondage. And instead of dealing with it, we point the finger. You know what? If that person wouldn't have done that thing to me, I wouldn't be dealing with his bondage right now. You know what? If I grew up in a different home, in a different environment, I wouldn't be dealing with this decaying sin that keeps tripping me up in my race. And can I tell you this morning that sometimes that's not true and people are just looking for somebody to blame? Yeah. Can I also tell you that sometimes it is true? And maybe it's true that somebody sinned against you and it really set something off in you and it caused you to end up wearing something that was dead and being trapped into a dead pattern of life that caused decay. But even if that is true, you can either continue to blame somebody else, you can either continue to carry offense, you can either continue to carry unforgiveness and say it's somebody else's fault, or you can let that go and you can walk into freedom. But you'll never do both. You'll never do both. You can't hold on to blame and unforgiveness and also say, I want to be free from this thing that whatever reason it's caused in my life, I'm going to put that reason aside. I'm going to deal with what Jesus wants to do right now. The third thing I see in this story is people that wanted to keep it buried. They wanted to keep Lazarus buried. Jesus, who's the author of life, Jesus, who we know can raise the dead, shows up and says, unroll the stone. We're going to do something about this. And what was the response? Oh, no. It's too late. I've said this in here before. Maybe you've heard me, a sermon about a year ago. I talked about the fact that in this culture, the Jews believed that after 3 days, resurrection was possible, but 4 days, lights out. Sorry, it's too late. Jesus intentionally waited 4 days to come and raise Lazarus because he was telling them and telling us, it's never too late. It's never too late. You are not too late to see Jesus redeem something in your life. And so these people, no, it's too late for a miracle to happen. We don't want to raise him from the dead. God, keep him in there, Jesus. Move on to something else. Keep it buried. And sometimes I find people that have been dealing with something for so long that they just give up. They've been dealing with a sin over and over and over again, a besetting sin that they can't move forward on. And they've asked God and they've tried to figure it out, but they finally just say, well, just keep it buried. I'm going to keep that part of my life buried. I'm going to keep it over here. I'll live for God in all of these other areas, but this is just the way I am, and that's never going to change. And I'm telling you something, that's not the answer. We don't keep our sin buried. We deal with the sin. We deal with the stench. We deal with the brokenness. We deal with the decomposition. We deal with these things because once you've buried sin in one area of your life, you can't be healthy in the other areas of your life. It'd be like somebody going to the doctor and being told that they had lung cancer. And they go, well, is it just in the lungs? Is it just limited to the lungs? Well, yeah, it's in the lungs. Well, then I'm fine. We'll just kind of keep it to the lungs and I'm going to be okay. You know, if you don't deal with cancer in one part of the body, it's going to spread to the other parts of the body. And sin is like cancer. And if we don't deal with the sin that's in part of us, you can't just keep it buried. So what do we do when sin and bondage makes our lives decompose? What can we do? What do we do? When you say, okay, Tim, I've got an area of death in me. I've got an area that's coming apart. I've got an area that's breaking down. I've got a stinky area that I need to deal with. I don't know what to do. That's the right question. And that's the right answer. When you don't know what to do, now we're talking, because dead, rotting, stinking sin that's totally beyond hope, that's where Jesus does his best work. You got it? When you don't have any hope, when you don't think you can get over something, when you think it's dead and there's no way to address it, that's when Jesus wants to encounter your life and bring freedom to you. So what do we do? Well, in this passage, the first thing I see is that Jesus was speaking to people and they needed to listen to his voice. They needed to hear Jesus' voice. Jesus spoke to Mary and Martha. He spoke to the mourners. He spoke to the people gathered around the tomb. He spoke to the Father, but ultimately he spoke to the dead man. Lazarus, get out of here. Come forth. Leave your grave. Step up. Walk forward. If you've got an area of death and bondage and decay in your life, the first thing I would say is bring it before Jesus and listen to his supernatural voice speaking to your heart. To say, Lord, I've got this issue. I've got this thing. I got this thing I've been hiding and nobody knows and I've been keeping buried, but I need to deal with it. It needs to come out of me. And we come to the Word, and you sit down daily with this thing in front of you and say, Lord, I'm presenting this issue to you. Would you speak to me? And you listen to the Lord speak as you read the Word, as you pray, as you give it to Him. And when He speaks to you about that thing, then you believe what He says. Because sometimes the Lord speaks to us about our junk, and we go, oh, that can't be the Lord. I can't believe that. You believe whatever the Lord tells you. You believe whatever the Lord tells you. Can I say that again? You believe whatever the Lord tells you. Then you obey. You hear, you believe, you obey, and God's going to deal with what's in your heart. He's going to deal with what's in your life. We want to listen to the Lord and let His voice speak into these areas of death so that we can walk into life. The second thing I see after we listen to Jesus' voice, we need to stop covering up our sin. We need to stop covering up our sin. Jesus says, take away the stone. And I want to tell you, it may offend. In fact, a lot of people say, whoa, don't take away the stone. It's going to knock us all over with the stench. And somebody may say, don't expose your sin because it's going to knock us all over. We're going to be so surprised because we didn't know how bad it was. And so we hide ourselves away and we hide ourselves behind a stone. And by the way, I'm not talking about standing up in front of 1,000 people and airing your dirty laundry in front of everybody. But I am saying this, if nobody in your life knows the places that are broken and dead and buried, resurrection's not going to happen. Because I don't think there is any secret resurrection. I think there's always a witness to resurrection. I think there's always joy with resurrection. You know something's dead, now you know it's alive. You know that something was messed up, and now there's life to it. And so we say, I will take the stone away and not try to hide it behind everybody else. I'm going to make sure that it's being brought to light. And though you can't bring your brokenness to light to everybody, and I understand that, and I'm sensitive to that, sometimes I think we are so oversensitive to bringing our sin to light to anybody that we don't tell anybody. And I just don't think that I need to be as so overly concerned with somebody knowing that something's killing me. If something's killing me, I want other people to know and help it not kill me anymore, right? It reminds me of a man who died in 1990. He's a man I really respected as a kid. I grew up watching the stuff he made. And if anybody's my age, I'm 47 years old, if you're around my age, then you would probably, like me, be a Sesame Street kid. Right? You grew up watching Sesame Street. It's kind of how you learned your numbers and letters before you ever went to school. And then the Muppets came around. And this guy, Jim Henson, was brilliant. A brilliant creative that really kind of changed the world in his own little area of the world. I really loved what Jim Henson produced. But one day when I was in college, I woke up and saw the news that Jim Henson had died. And when I've tried to find out how he died, it broke my heart. What had happened was Jim Henson had pneumonia for about 4 months, but he didn't want to bother anybody. He didn't want to tell anybody that he was sick. He didn't want to bother the doctors or bother his friends, and so he just tried to manage it. He just tried to take care of it. Until one night, it was so bad that he was coughing up blood, and his ex-wife came and saw him and said, you need to go to the hospital, and he didn't want to bother anybody. She took him to the hospital, but it was too late because 12 hours later, he was dead. And I think about our lives, and I think about the sin and the bondage and the death that's going on. We don't want to bother anybody. We don't want anybody to know. We don't want to expose this to anybody. But is it something that's killing you? Because if it's sin, it is. Sin kills. And I want us to be people who don't just manage our sin, because so often the church tries to manage sin, but instead totally, brutally destroys it. That's the second thing. The third thing I see in this scripture is this. We've got to take off our rotting, stinking grave clothes. We got to take off what we're bound by. And I was remembering that in 2003, the story came out. It was a true story, something that had happened. Many of you have seen the movie about this story. A man named Aaron Ralston, a young man who was hiking in southwest Utah. And he was hiking and he was climbing rocks and he was hanging out in Blue John Canyon. And while he was in between two pieces of rock, one of the boulders, the sandstone boulders, dislodged itself and came down and fell on his right arm. And he was stuck for hours and hours and days. He went through his water rations. He went through his food rations. He couldn't get out. Nobody was going to walk by. And he realized slowly, came to the realization that unless he got out of there, he was going to die. And so he took out a dull pocket knife. And with his left hand, he worked on severing the muscles and bone and tendon in his right hand. And he cut his own arm off so that he could survive. Because for the last bit of his ordeal, he kept hearing this in his heart over and over again. Cut it off or it will kill you. Cut it off or it will kill you. Cut it off or it's going to kill you. And I'm wondering, do we really see our sin the way God sees it? Do we play with it? Do we bury it? Do we let it sleep? Do we go, well, it's not a big deal? God says, your sin will kill you. It'll destroy you from living the life that I called you to live, that I created you to live. Cut it off or it's gonna kill you. Jesus, even in Matthew 18, he says, listen, if your eye causes you to sin, if your hand causes you to sin, if your foot, if anything in your life causes you to sin and is gonna take you into a hellish existence and even lead you into eternal hell itself, it's better to get rid of whatever that is, no matter how valuable you think it is, than to perish. Cut it off or it's going to kill you. And Lazarus is raised from the dead and he's brought out through the rock that had been opened up. And the first thing Jesus says, he doesn't say, Lazarus, all right, you're alive. He looks at somebody and says, go take his grave clothes off. Because as long as he had his grave clothes on, there was still going to be the rot and the stench and the decomposition in his life. And I'm telling you, we need to be that committed to doing whatever it takes to get free from the smelling, rotting sin that's causing death all around us. Will we cut off whatever is fueling hell in our lives? Will we cut off whatever is fueling hell in our lives? Will we cut off whatever is fueling hell in our lives? Because God's called us to live a heavenward life. He's called to have us receive the prize that calls us heavenward. But I'll tell you something, you can't do it alone. There's no good way to unwrap yourself from mummification. You need other people that will help you do it. And I'll bet you that it was some of Lazarus's closest friends, if not his sisters, that helped him with his grave clothes. It wasn't people that were just acquaintances, because you had to get close enough to deal with the stench. You had to get close enough to deal with the decay. You had to get close enough to deal with the gross seepage of human DNA that was coming through the grave clothes, the cloths. Do you have a friend that is that good? Do you have a friend that close that will get close to you in the middle of that stuff to help you be free? Are you a good enough friend to help somebody else become free when Jesus resurrects somebody else? What do we need to cut off? What do we need to throw off? What's keeping us from running our race? Is it your phone? Go back to a flip phone if you have to. Right? Don't have a phone. Is it your Facebook account? Cancel it. Is it a friend that you really shouldn't have? Get rid of it. Is it a job you're not supposed to be in? Quit it. Whatever it is in your life that's causing destruction and is causing you to be sucked back into sin and decay, get rid of that thing. It's serious. It's serious and it's going to kill us. We need to throw off and cut off anything that's keeping us from running our race. And I don't think we need to wait to address that. We can address it right now. Some of you are hearing my voice and you're going, well, yeah, I need to do that. Okay, I'll make a note of it and I'll get to it next week. I'll make a note of it. I'll put it in my iPhone calendar and I'll get to it next month. No, Jesus says, get to it right now. Right now. When Martha says, Jesus, I believe that my brother's going to rise in the last day. Someday there's going to be resurrection. Someday there's going to be life. Someday you're going to reverse the decay. And Jesus said, hold on, Martha. Yes, that's true, but I'm telling you something. I am the resurrection and the life right now. Not I will be the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And today Jesus is the resurrection and he is the life right now. So right now, decide to stop letting sin sleep. Decide to stop blaming others for your bondage. Decide to stop accepting the decay in your life. And right now, decide to stop hiding your death and bondage and bring those things to Jesus so he can speak his resurrection life and words to you. And right now, decide to find somebody that can help you walk into the life of living without your grave clothes. And if you'll do those things, you'll be amazed at how freely you run the race to become everything that God intends you to become. And you'll start to sense the well done of the Father as you're running.